we'll try to do our best. Pray the Lord's blessings.
Yeah.
All right, we are in Matthew chapter 10 this afternoon, and a subject that is not one that we typically would want to talk about, but it's in the Word of God, and Christ brings it to our attention. And I've titled the message, Children Who Rise Up Against Their Parents. So let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. Behold, I send you forth, Jesus is talking to His disciples, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word and the warnings and Lord, the counsel that we find contained in this passage. We ask, Father, that we would be faithful to the text, that you would help us to draw from this the lessons to be learned. And we ask, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. Lord, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we confess our sins, we pray you would forgive us, and that we may take from this applications that we can apply in our everyday lives, or maybe if we may not find ourselves in the immediate future in dealing with these things, that we may hide them in our heart, that in the future we might not sin against you, that we would also be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us, and Lord, that we may give counsel to others of our loved ones in regards to things of this nature. We ask, Lord, now that you would dominate the service. May the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit be evident here this afternoon. For we pray in the name of our mighty Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen. You know, it is actually rather difficult to find anonymous, now I've been going through the infamous here lately, but to find anonymous, infamous children only within the confines of the New Testament. It wasn't easy to find that. And the reason partly is because in the New Testament especially, we see that children are given as examples for those who would enter into the kingdom of heaven, their meekness, their humility, and things of that nature. They're given as examples as to the kind of disposition that someone will have to have, that to be as children, not as know-it-alls, not as prideful, but humble. That's the demeanor and disposition that is necessary for one to see that they need salvation. But the other thing is, we find again that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, Paul uses children as an example as well. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In other words, children, when they're younger, don't display the kind of maliciousness that you would see in those that are older. It's not as evident in a child's life. And so there's much in the scripture that we can learn from children. But there are those that we see here in our text that are wicked in the sense of we don't want to follow their examples at all. They're not an example of the kind of disposition that we ought to have, but it's the total opposite. And our text means that literally children will be putting parents to death or through the means of civil magistrates and government authorities, they will be put to death. And so we see that the hatred and the bigotry, as we see predicted here by Christ, and as we see often in the world's history, should impress us with much soul-searching and impress us with fervent praying for our children, for our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and church children that we come in contact with here in this congregation. Children, these children that are spoken of here, this isn't parabolic. It's not something that is symbolic. These are actual children that will be doing these things and have done these things, will rise up against parents. Parents who have been the means by which and instruments of bringing their supply, their needs, have given them food and clothing and shelter, and that the parents have supported all the days of their life, who have even given the gospel to them and presented the gospel not only with what they say but what they do, that the gospel is lived out in their lives. These children will shows that they that even people and even children can be worse than beasts. They're going to turn on their own kind. Beasts many times don't do that. But these children will be doing that with the utmost ingratitude and unthankfulness. But we see that the natural affections that are typical will be broken because of a hatred toward Christ in us as His people. It's a reality. Sufferings that are inflicted by friends and relatives are the most grievous. They're close to our hearts. Nothing hurts quite like that. Take it for somebody who's experienced it. It's the worst kind of hurt that you can have. It's to be persecuted by your own flesh and blood. It shows once more that if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. We're going to be hated by all men for Christ's name's sake. These predictions that Christ makes of trouble are counsels and comforts for us in the time of trial. Now we need to make sure that we don't fall into the trap as we contemplate the subject, that we don't make idols out of our children. People can do that so easily. Make idols out of their children by shirking and shrinking from the parental responsibility to faithfully and fully tell them of God and of His Word and to lead them that way. Because there's that temptation to back off when we shouldn't back off. Now there are some times when we need to just say what needs to be said and just leave it there. And that's it. Plant the seed and leave it there. But there are times where we need to press on. We need to be careful that yes, we need to take prudent care, but not anxious care. toward these things. We need to fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul first. We need to be public and make known the whole counsel of God toward our children, those who know us best. Now, the seriousness of anything that even leans in that direction is abundantly clear in Scripture as far as children rising up against their parents. God takes it very seriously. We see that in Exodus 21, verse 15, "And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Now, this wasn't one that necessarily is unto death, but just strikes at the father and the mother. God says, kill them. That's how serious a matter it is. Now, I understand we're not under the Old Testament dispensation and things of that nature, but that expresses to us how serious God takes it. And then in Leviticus 20 and verse 9, "For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him." So if you don't strike them unto death, but you strike them and you curse them, God's law says you die. It's a serious matter. And so, children, I want you to listen to this too. Because there's going to be a time as you get older when these things will be maybe more of a temptation than maybe they are now. Beware. God sees your thoughts and your actions. Take heed to what God's Word says. That I can tell you countless number of children who have grown up and have so many regrettable things that they have done. Where they pierce themselves through with many sorrows because they've rebelled against their parents. The way of the transgressor, God's Word says, is hard. Don't bring upon yourself a hard life. Because that's exactly what it'll do. And I can testify to that in my own personal life. Because I was a rebellious child. And I had to learn some things the hard way. It's not pretty. And if it wasn't for God's grace, who knows where I would have ended up, prison or dead by now. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. Notice some other examples that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, and they shall say unto the elders of his city that our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard. And the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Stubborn, rebellious, gluttonous, living for the belly, you know. A drunkard. That warrants God's judgment. Because why? Put away the evil among you. Because it was kind of like church discipline in a certain sense, and it's up in a more extreme way, of course. But there's that the leaven in the lump, it affects other people. It affects not only the family, but it affects a church. In the case of church discipline, it affects a society. It affects a nation. And that's why it is dealt with like that. Because it is for the sake of whatever a human institution is being spoken of at that time. Because it will affect it in a bad way in the end. And then we find there in Proverbs 19:26, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach." Proverbs 28:24, "Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, the same is a companion of a destroyer." Proverbs 30 verse 11, "There is a generation that curses their father and doth not bless their mother." And Proverbs 30 and verse 17, these are words of wisdom. The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother. Kind of like rolling the eyes. Okay? And despises to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. And we find that this was not something that that just happened during the Pentateuch. But we find in the book of Ezekiel, it says, "In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow." And then in Mark it says, "But ye say," in chapter 7, verse 11, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, instead of giving due support or reverence or honor to their parents in respect, the religious leaders, as long as I can be profited by you, you can use that money and say it's a gift to the temple. This is a very relevant subject as we think about statistics. Tell us that 60% of the children that grown up in conservative churches end up leaving the church. That's a scary, scary statistic. But I've heard that on a number of different cases, different people who have spoken of this trend. But what I want to look at first is I've looked at part of it already, and that is the past day's lesson. The past day's lesson, first of all. First of all, we need to recognize that this kind of persecution begins with what? Hatred in the heart. And you know, when it comes to the heart issues, there's nothing I can do about it. It's something that we need to implore and ask God to help, because it's beyond us. It's a heart issue. It is more than doing all the things the Scripture tells us to do. It's a heart issue. And so we must recognize that first of all. We see that in times of persecution, as we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in times of persecution, we can't expect people to love us if they don't love God. That's a fact. Doesn't matter who it is, whether it be a stranger on the street or whether it be our very own family members. Now, they may show an outward respect, but there is no real love, as the Bible defines love. And we find also that, when we look at in the case, when we think about past days' lessons, look at Absalom. Absalom tried to kill his father David. Here is a man that was after God's own heart. And he had a time with his children. Absalom being one of them. He was one to overthrow his dad and kill him so that he could be the king. So it's not some remote possibility of, oh, that'll happen to somebody who's some Christian that doesn't mean it. This was a man who was after God's own heart, and it happened to him. We think of Samuel and his sons. They were of such reputation that the children of Israel didn't want them, any one of them, to take his place as being a prophet and a leader and judge in Israel. Think about the sons of Eli. Remember, Eli went to his sons and God told him about the issue with his sons as they were desecrating the temple in their immorality. And he was a priest there in the Old Testament. So we see also in Micah, and that during the time of Prophet Micah, in chapter 7, verse 6, "For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." This was evident in the Old Testament. And you can read of wars where in France, in the civil wars in France, where families were fighting against each other. And of course you can see if you read church history, where that has actually happened, where children rose up against their parents and testified against their parents. But now I want to kind of skip ahead to the last day's lesson. We have the past day's lesson, and now let's look at the last day's lesson. And I want you to look at Mark chapter 13 to look at that one. And let's begin in verse 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end is not yet. Shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places." We know he's talking about the last days now. "And there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves." Here's the warning. Take counsel here. Take heed to yourselves. "For they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." What's this saying to us? It's saying that increasingly, as we come closer to the return of Christ, this is going to be increasingly worse as we approach the coming of Christ. So we see that from in the Old Testament, we see in our text in Matthew, it's talking about them in particular. Now we're talking about apostles, their families. Now, we don't have a record of it, but Jesus was speaking to them. If anybody had a corner on that market, if you will, you would think they would. And they would be exempt for any kind of trouble like that. Don't imagine that you are exempt. I hope and pray no one has to deal with these issues or anything that even remotely suggests these issues. But we cannot assume and pretend and therefore not be ready when those times come. Like I said, there's nothing quite so grievous as those kinds of things to happen in your life. And some of you also could testify with me of those things. This word has been fulfilled time after time after time. I think about if big government and big business can somehow produce more money than what somebody might get through their parents' inheritance, then they're likely to do just what we see here. Or maybe after they die, the true colors come out. But now let's move to the present day lesson here. We hear today those, from what I know and gather, they're not even Christians, whose children are killing their parents. If that happens to them, who are not even believers, it's possible with us as well. So, what can we do? What can we do? Well, I think that some of the things that we can do, we find in God's Word in light of. First of all, children need structure. God is a God of order. He's not a God of disorder and disorganization. Now, I understand. I don't mean that we go to extremes to where, you know, you can't enjoy life because you are nitpicking at everything. But there has to be a semblance of order and structure. And that order and structure is based on the Word of God. Bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That includes, don't spare the rod of correction. That means there has to be discipline. There has to be biblical, not abusive, biblical spanking or correction and discipline. It is a great deterrent for them to act out. We got to be wise these days because we know that there are those who would seek to take us under because of that. How we do it, where we do it, when we do it, be careful. You've heard probably of those kinds of horror stories too. But when push comes to shove, we must obey God and not live in fear. We must trust Him and do what He says and let the pieces fall where they may. We must be obedient to God and trust Him. And then, train up a child in the way he should go and he shall not depart from it, Proverbs tells us. This does not mean that God is obligated to save those children. It doesn't mean they're automatically saved as if child rearing is the means of salvation, like the gospel is about, or it works in cahoots with God's sovereignty. We don't have any evidence of that because we see in the cases of Samuel and his sons and Eli and his sons and David and his family, as you know, we can think of numerous examples in the scriptures of the kings of Judah and their sons that didn't follow in the footsteps of their dad's good example. Hezekiah is one example. Later on, Manasseh, after he was carried off captive, he was converted after Hezekiah was dead and gone. So we have these kinds of examples to us. It just simply means, and I've told you before, that they will never be able to get away from it. They'll never depart from it. They will never be able to run away from it. They're never going to be able to dismiss it from their minds. And I've told you examples of children who, we see that. I think I remember telling you about Tim over there in Cortland, Virginia, where he was always trying to prove that that there was no God, you know, and it just bothered him. He had to talk about it. He had to try to raise his voice and try to talk himself into that. And it just never would quit bothering him. And in time, God saved his soul. Now, it may not always happen, but they cannot depart from it. We need to live the life before them as parents, to talk about the Lord along the way in everyday life, making for teachable moments that come natural. These are deterrents for these kinds of things that children would rise up against parents. Having family devotions as well, you know, the teachable moments is kind of informal family devotions. Whereas if we get together, whether it's in the morning or whether it's an evening, however you would do it, that's more of a formal kind of thing. Rejoicing in the Lord. It's not about, okay, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to grit your teeth and you got to do it. You ought to see some joy in our hearts. That we're enjoying life as one of God's children. And I point this out because in the bulletin, in the back, I have this scripture quote. I've been trying to put a lot of Proverbs things about wisdom in here. But I have in here Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Now, how is knowledge pleasant when wisdom enters into the heart? But it goes on in chapter 3 and verse 7 and verse 13, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And then it says in verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. That ought to be evident and expressed in our lives. It's not like the caricature I've mentioned to you before, the guy with the pitchfork and frown on his face and his wife there with a matching frown as well. That should not be the expression of a believer with that kind of a frown. There's a joy in being. It is a way in which they are won to Christ. It's a means that God can use. That someone can be won to Christ. It is attractive. Even the world will maybe not be attracted for the truth's sake, but attractive for curiosity's sake, because they don't see that in the world. But then, it needs to, as we think about present day lessons, we need to pray earnestly and fervently for God to save our children, our grandchildren, and church children here. And then we just simply need to commit them to our sovereign God and His will and just trust in Him. Be prepared for heartaches that may come, that they may not be saved in the end. Look for God's grace to help you. I don't know how many people have dealt with that, but it's not an easy thing to do. To realize that that might be the case. And you just have to trust that God is going to give you the grace to deal with that. He'll give us a new body, a glorified body, and He'll give us the grace to deal with that. And church, I encourage us to live the life in everything about us and how we conduct ourselves one with another. Make them see a loving attitude toward each other. That everyone is loved here. Again, this is how they know that we are Christ's disciples, that we love one another. Let that be so clear. What a testimony. You can't beat a testimony like that. They may see Christ in us. You know, they see a lot more than what we think they see. They hear a lot more than what we think they hear. Well, as we close here, remember our text. As a parent, and as a grandparent, I'm relieved that Jesus didn't say all children. There will be those who will. But not all of them. God saves children. Saves our souls. Thankfully, we've got one in our midst. And hopefully we have more that will know this grace and this love and this joy and this peace that the world cannot give. And the world can't take away. Because Jesus gives it. So I want to tell you, children, don't ever do what these children are said to do. Don't even come close. But the only way that you can avoid the rebellion and the disobedience and the smart mouth and the rolling eyes is by running from your sins and to Jesus, believing on Him with all your heart. He's the only way to escape the wrath to come. You know, in the Old Testament, they stoned them to death. The penalty for children who would continue in their sins beyond the age of accountability, whatever that is, is eternal death. So I encourage you to flee the wrath to come and turn to Jesus Christ to save you. Follow Christ on the way. He is the way to heaven. He is the way of everlasting peace and everlasting joy and everlasting love. So may we learn these lessons, children, and those of us here in this church, that we might be prepared. We may do what we can do to bring children up and nurture an admonition of the Lord and commit them to the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray at this time and